Thanks for joining us on the Port City Church podcast. More information about Port City Church is available at portcitychurch.org.
Good morning, Jacksonville, Leland, Newbern, and good morning, party people. How are we? Everybody good? I want to tell you a story. In 2011, our son Grant, who is our oldest, was a junior in high school. Grant had the privilege and honor of playing at a high school. He played in a state championship in football all 4 years of his career in high school and won three of them. In 2011, though, their team was nationally ranked, and they had the opportunity to start the season playing on ESPN. It was on ESPNU against a really, really good team. The reason why I remember that is not necessarily because of the football part, but I remember it because it was one of the few times that my youngest brother has been able to bring his family, his children, to the game. And because they were there and it was such a special occasion, my wife took a picture at the game. And I was talking or something, so I didn't see when the picture was taken. But the next day, my wife shows me this picture. This is our oldest daughter, Chandler. Again, this is when he was a junior. Our son, Grant, when he was a junior. This is our youngest daughter, Cameron. These are my three nieces. So she shows me this picture, and I go, "Who is this in the picture?" And my youngest daughter goes, "Well, that's my friend Casey," and just, you know, runs off. And so I hadn't had the privilege of meeting Casey yet. Our daughter at the time was in fourth grade, and she and Casey became really, really good friends. I found out later that Casey's brother Chad was a senior on the football team and was one of our son's teammates and really, really liked him, loved him. Well, we began to meet Casey's mom. Casey's mom was named Charisse, and Charisse was very, very standoffish toward us. My daughter would constantly invite Casey over to our house, invite Casey out to eat, invite Casey to go on trips with us. And Charisse was always incredibly polite and kind, but she would always say respectfully, "No, you can't go." And Casey would start crying, and Cameron would start crying, and I would start crying. It was just awful. Now, here's what you need to understand about Charisse. Charisse is one of the most beautiful women I've ever seen. In fact, I call her affectionately the Queen of Sheba, okay? Because she would come to a football game decked out. Like, she would walk in with like, "Well, hello, I'm here." Okay, that was her deal. Just always really, really expensive clothes and always just unbelievably put together. Never a hair out of place. She would sit very prim and proper. And we started sitting near her during football games, and my wife Kelly and Charisse started talking, and they would laugh and we'd cheer together. But it didn't matter, because if Casey wanted to come over, or if we wanted Casey to come over, or we wanted to go out to eat, or we wanted to go on a trip, the answer was no. And I will never forget the day that my wife comes in and she says, "Now, we have often wondered, why is dad or husband not in the picture? But this is what I think we all know. You don't press that issue if you haven't been invited to press the issue." And because we didn't feel like we had enough relational equity or leverage with Charisse, we had never asked. But I'll never forget the day that Kelly comes in. She goes, "Charisse has invited me to her bachelorette party." Now, this is what we knew about Charisse. Charisse loved to party. And we knew that because of social media. Parents, be grateful. We knew it because we had, you know, we started semi-stalking her on social media. And I ain't ashamed. Holla, okay? And so we could tell, and not only was she party, but she was good at it. You know what I mean? There were unbelievable pictures, and nothing that was risque or out of the ordinary, but it certainly wasn't the kind of parties that Kelly and I were used to going to. And here's the thing. Kelly and Charisse had developed such a friendship, and two people couldn't have been, you know, diametrically opposed. Charisse was from the Bronx. My wife is from Satsuma, Alabama, okay? There is a place, I promise. Charisse, every time we saw her, nothing out of place. My wife, as gorgeous as she is, she's a soccer mom. She just, right, lady? She just doesn't care. Because she doesn't have to. Because, girl, you look good. All right, it's always that way. Charisse loved a party. We like good parties, but we just didn't. Here's the thing. We didn't get invited to them much. Charisse doesn't have a husband or a father in the picture. Kelly's, they party. I'm a professional Christian, right? I get paid to be a believer. That's my job. So there's all of this, shrapnel between us. And Kelly goes, I got invited to her bachelorette party. And I'm like, well, are you going to go? And she goes, heck yes, I'm going to go. And Kelly said she knocked on the door. It was at her house. And Charisse opened the door, and her response was, oh, you came. Kelly was the only white person there. She said it was the most fun she's had in a long time. Don't ask me what they did, because I have been sworn not to tell you. But it was a blast. Watch this. A week later, Charisse says, Kelly, can we go get something to eat? It's the first time that they had been together alone. And Charisse begins to tell her that the reason there was a bachelorette party is because she's a widower. Her husband was a bodyguard for a very high-profile rapper who was murdered outside of a club in Atlanta. And from that day forward, from the time Kelly went to the party, everything changed. So much so that there have been 6 spring breaks since that picture was taken. Here's another picture. My wife, our youngest, and Casey. Casey has been on every spring break with us since the party. So much so that I'm like, no, Casey, not again. There are days that I will come downstairs and Casey is eating my food. And I'm like, who let you in? Casey is, she's like my daughter. She is my daughter. And here's the point. Isn't this true? Sometimes it takes a party. Sometimes it takes a party to change how we see each other. Sometimes it takes a party to change how we see each other. And I know as soon as we've talked about for this week, talking about this idea of a party, there's some of us in this room that you're already on defense and you're feeling awkward. We're talking about parties and church, and we all have a ton of information that spills into our minds and hearts because of the word party. Let me make a disclaimer from the get-go. We are not, when we talk about party, we're not talking about irresponsible, indecent times in your life where you can't remember what happened, you have a hangover, you've forgotten you sent text messages that you sent, and there are stories about you putting your iPhone in a blender because you wanted apple juice. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about that kind of party. If we were to define the kind of party we're talking about, a party can be defined as any effort to celebrate, serve, or enjoy each other in a way that adds value to life. Any effort, that means a party can be fast, it can be short, it can be big, it can be small. Any effort to celebrate, a party can honor or pay tribute to someone. A party, watch this, can serve, a party can help or support somebody. Here's another one. Enjoy. Ladies and gentlemen, especially if you've been walking with Jesus for an extended period of time. Some of you in this room who have a relationship with Jesus, before you met Jesus, you were a lot of fun. And you met Christ. What happened? We walk around like we've been baptized in acid. What is going on with us? Because I don't know if you realize this, but it is a theological principle to have fun. There's nothing wrong with that. We should be the most fun-loving, life-giving people on the planet. to enjoy each other, celebrate each other, serve each other. Watch this. Here's the next part. Each other means a party takes more than just you. There has to be at least two people. And I know there's men going, I party all the time. By yourself? That's weird. And you need to hear me say this. I am such a socially awkward person. And that's hard for some of you to believe because I'm up in front of you. But I promise those that know me well, when I walk off the stage, I just want to be a hermit. But what my wife is teaching me, what my children especially are teaching me, is that sometimes it takes a party. And even more so, how important parties were to Jesus. Parties, in my opinion, should be a priority in your life. Literal and figurative. Because let's be honest. We make loving people a lot more complicated than Jesus did. Parties should be a priority in your life. And the reason why parties should be a priority in your life is because Jesus loved parties. And the reason why Jesus loved parties is because Jesus loved people. So my question this morning and next week as well is how much of a priority is partying in your life, figuratively and literally? Think about it this way. This is how much Jesus loved parties. Jesus went to parties. Jesus told stories about parties. Jesus compared the kingdom of God to a party. Jesus loved parties because Jesus loved people. And what we have a tendency to do is we read the four accounts in the Gospels of the story of Jesus when he was alive, and we love to find ways to dispel why he was at parties. See, there are a lot of us in this room, you know the story of Jesus, and this is what you know to be true. The very first miracle that Jesus did, he went to a wedding party with his mother, the wine ran out, and his mom convinced him to do a miracle and turn water into wine. To which some of us in the room, this is your pushback. Well, it wasn't really wine. It was grape juice. Okay, whatever. And there are some of us in this room that, you know, Jesus didn't drink because he was a Christian. Jesus was Jewish. He wasn't a Christian. And if you want to know how the Jewish people party, watch my big fat Greek wedding sometime, okay? Because Jewish parties were that 10,000 times on steroids. So here's what Mary says to her son. Turn the water into wine because this party has hit a lull. And he does it and it gets crunk, all right? It gets turnt, whatever you want to say. Things change. Because sometimes it takes a party to demonstrate to people who party that God loves you. And so here's what I want to say. If you're in the room and you do have a hangover and you can't remember what you texted last night and you can't find your iPhone, God loves you. And if Jesus was around, he would have shown up at your party. Because sometimes it takes a party to demonstrate to people who party that God cares about them. What about this story? That one of two brothers demands of his father, I want my inheritance. And the dad obliges. And that boy goes and wastes his inheritance. And the father is brokenhearted. But eventually that prodigal comes home. And what does the dad do? He throws him a party. As much as his son had wasted what he had saved, as much as the son had broken his heart, he throws him a party. Because isn't this true? Sometimes it takes a party to confirm that we can all be forgiven. And some of us in this room know that kind of party. Because you broke your mom and dad's heart. Or you broke your wife or your husband's heart. Or you broke your children's heart. Or children, you broke your parents' heart. And isn't there something that happens in us when people decide to celebrate us in spite of us? Because sometimes it takes a party. And for those of you that don't remember, there's another time. In fact, several times. This is how much Jesus loved parties. Jesus walked up to a little midget named Zacchaeus and said, "Bro, I'm coming to your house and we're going to party. And you're going to pay for it, Zacchaeus." And Zacchaeus is like, "Let's go." And so they throw a party. And Jesus invites himself. And guess who is at that party? It's not only tax collectors. In fact, Matthew, there's a book of the Bible named after Matthew. It's called Matthew. And Matthew records, narcissist, Matthew records that he was having a party, and at that party were tons of tax collectors and prostitutes who were considered the bottom rung of everyday life in that culture, and Jesus showed up at that party. So he went to Zacchaeus' party, he went to Matthew's party, and there are places in the Gospels where the Pharisees accused Jesus of partying and drinking too much. Now, you're not hearing me stand up here advocating that, because some of you are going, "Well, should Christians drink? Some can, some can't, some shouldn't. Can Christians dance? Some can, some can't, and some should just keep it right here." All right, that's what you should do. But think about this, with Zacchaeus, with Matthew, with himself, his reputation is getting scathed. But I'm convinced of this, that the heart of Jesus was thinking sometimes it takes a party to prove something, to prove that people matter more than your opinions. Because here's a heads up, ladies and gentlemen, people need love and acceptance far more than they need your advice. They need to be loved and accepted more than they need your suggestions. Because guess what? Here's a heads up from someone that was constantly out of line and still is on the struggle bus. I know when I'm out of line. But does anybody care? And lastly, sometimes it takes a party just to remind us that everybody's invited to the party. Everyone's invited. Now, you have to remember this. There is an account of Jesus telling a story in Matthew chapter 22. As a father, in fact, our son took me to the airport for me to fly here yesterday. And as we're driving, he's asking me some really, really good questions. And I told him a story to make a point. If you're a parent in the room, isn't this true? You are constantly telling stories because you want the story to reinforce or help repeated behavior. So Jesus tells a story in Matthew chapter 22, and he's saying it to religious people, the most religious, the Pharisees. Religion is this pharisaical idea that I am extremely exclusive. Religion looks this way, that it's my four at the table and no more. Religion is my four and no more. Religion builds a wall. And here's the litmus test that you and I have to, you know, put ourselves in this morning. If you're here and you've been walking with Jesus for an extended period of time, are you someone whose table has gotten smaller and your wall has gotten bigger? Because if your table has gotten smaller and your wall has gotten bigger, you've missed the heart of God. Because Jesus tells a story to the Pharisees, and he wants them to hear it. Because party is the attitude of all-inclusive. Religion is the attitude of exclusive Phariseeism. And so Jesus tells them this story. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a great wedding feast for his son. There's a couple of things in here that you need to get. You have to run Jesus telling this story through a couple of filters. One, he's speaking to unbelievably religious people who, my four and no more, and we're building walls because this is an incredibly exclusive group. And he uses some phrasing in here and some words that are so important and would have meant a big deal to the people he was talking to. He says that the kingdom of heaven, this is what God is like in essence. And the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a great wedding feast for his son. So you have a king and the prince, and there's a party. And he's speaking to a culture that understood how to party. Because the Jewish culture understood and understands how to party. Again, watch my big fat Greek wedding. Because a wedding feast for a prince thrown by a king would have been an extravagant, crazy, fun time. So Jesus says, this king has a son who's getting married, and he's throwing him a party. And what do you do when you throw a party? When the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to notify those who were invited, but they all refused to come. Because he's speaking to Pharisees who are sitting at their very small table, and they're thinking, this party, this kingdom of God, is only for a select few. It's just for us. Those of us who have taken the 10 commandments and we've added 600 plus laws and rules to keep. We are the greatest of the rule keepers. And anybody else that isn't like us doesn't belong to the kingdom. When the banquet was ready, he sends out his servants to gather everybody that's been invited. Look what happens. So he sent other servants to tell them, the feast has been prepared. Watch this. The bulls and fattened cattle have been killed. Apparently it was going to be a barbecue. And everything is ready. Come to the banquet. You're invited. You've received the invitation. Come to the banquet. And let me give you the narrative. Here's what happens. In Jesus' story, he tells this part, and then it says that this person that was invited went back to their farm, and this person that was invited went back to their business, and everybody that had been invited wouldn't come. They wouldn't show up. And so what does the king do? Well, if you read the story, he gets incredibly infuriated and frustrated to the point where, I mean, read it sometime. Jesus was trying to make a very emphatic point to the religious leaders. But here's the twist that set the religious community on its ear. It changed everything. Because Jesus said this in the story. Watch this. And he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, and the guests I invited aren't worthy of the honor. They're not worthy of the honor. Watch. Now go out to the street corners and invite everyone you see. To which all the religious leaders who are listening to this would have gone, you would have heard a collective, what? Everyone's invited to the party? How much so? Look at what he continues and says. So the servants brought in everyone they could find, good and bad alike, and the banquet hall was filled with guests. Because, ladies and gentlemen, because college student, because teenagers, because kids, everyone is invited to the party. Here's what that means. When I say everyone is invited to the party, every woman is invited to the party. Every man is invited to the party. Every child is invited to the party. Every teenager is invited to the party. Everyone that is rich is invited to the party. Everyone that is poor is invited to the party. Everyone that is black is invited to the party. Everyone that is white is invited to the party. Everyone that is Asian is invited to the party. Every Middle Eastern person is invited to the party. Every Hispanic is invited. Every Cleveland Cavalier fan is invited to the party. Everybody that loves Jesus and cheers for the Golden State Warriors is invited to the party. Every Tar Heel fan is invited to the party. Every Duke Blue Devil is invited to the party. Everyone that loves Coke is invited to the party. Everyone that loves Pepsi is invited to the party. Everyone that has an iPhone is invited to the party. If you're an Android lover, you're invited to the party. If you're a Democrat, you're invited to the party. If you're a Republican, you're invited to the party. If you love Garth Brooks, you're invited to the party. If you love Justin Timberlake, you're invited to the party. If you're old and like Elvis Presley, you're invited to the party. And if you love Whitney Houston, you're invited to the party. Who doesn't love Whitney Houston? Right? How awesome was the Larry Bird picture? That was my favorite. Everyone's invited. Everyone is invited. In essence, this is what Jesus was saying. Instead of you keeping your four and no more, instead of you building a bigger wall, why not build a bigger table? Instead of building a bigger wall, why not build a bigger table? Because that's what the kingdom of God is like. And isn't it interesting? Those of you that are feeling the most uncomfortable right now about this idea are, generally speaking, those of you who consider yourselves a Christian for a long time. And something in us starts moving from bigger table to bigger wall. And I understand why it makes you uncomfortable. Because for those of you that don't know, It was this idea that wound up getting Jesus killed. Because people were so uncomfortable with the fact that God wants everybody to come to the party. In fact, in Jewish culture, they have a saying. I can't pronounce it, so I'm not going to try. But the saying is, every table is an altar. In other words, in Jewish culture, having a giant table where everybody sits around and you just have a party and it's fun and you're laughing and you're crying and you're dancing and you're telling stories, that's an act of worship. And so the question for us today is, how big is your table? I'm not talking literally. And do you realize that everybody's invited? In fact, turn to the person sitting next to you right now and said, hey, say you're invited to the party. Say it. Say it. And some of you are having to go, yeah, you're invited. All of us are invited to the party. Now watch. Imagine what would happen in the greater Wilmington area. Imagine what would happen if we started looking at everybody that we see as somebody that God's invited to his party. Think about how your city would change. What would happen? Imagine if you started inviting people to your table that are different than you are. What would happen if you did that? If you decided our life should be just one giant long table and we're going to invite people that are different than us. What would happen? Imagine what would happen if you started hosting those who have been marginalized and devalued in our culture and said, come be a part. Imagine what would happen in this great area that I have grown to love, that you decided we're going to create spaces, not only as a part of this unbelievable church, but as a part of our community, we're going to create spaces that scream to everyone, we've been expecting you. You're important to us. What would change? And let me tell you why I'm passionate about this, unapologetically. It is my opinion, and I'll throw this statement up on the screen. It is my opinion that there has never been a more important time in history than right now to start acting like we believe that everybody's been invited to the party. We are at such a critical place in our country and in our world's history that everyone in this room who claims to be a follower of Jesus needs to start living as if we believe that everyone has been invited to the party. Because for a lot of us in this room, as a Christian leader, and that's what you are, sir, that's what you are, ma'am, that's what you are, mom, that's what you are, dad, that's what you are, small group leader. As a Christian leader, many of us in this room have been prepared to lead a world that no longer exists. And if I were to be more bold, too many of us act like everyone hasn't been invited. Too many of us act like it's my four and no more, and I'll stay behind my wall. And consequently, you wonder why your neighbor doesn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. And you wonder why culture has the perspective that it has toward the church. Maybe it's because for so long we've discriminated against the way that people look. Perhaps it's because we've eliminated people out of our life because they don't measure up. Maybe it's because we've isolated people out of our life because they don't believe like we believe. In essence, you've segregated people. And here's a heads up. Jesus is not about segregation. He's about integration. He's about everyone being invited. But what we think is, as long as you read your Bible more, as long as you go to church more, as long as you pray more, as long as you debate theological issues more, then you are growing spiritually, and that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And this is not my words. Consider the fact that to the people who prayed more, the people that attended church more than anybody else, the people that debated theology more than anybody else, the people that were constantly doing spiritual things, all of those things are important, but Jesus said to those people, the Pharisees, that you're like a whitewashed tomb. You look good on the outside, but inside, it's like dead men's bones are inside of you. Because here's what Jesus understands, and he wants us to understand, that your faith and my faith is intended to be lived. We are to live out our faith. Because loving God affects how we love others. And loving others affects how we love God. So where are you this morning? Got the little table, you're Wilson on the other side of the fence? Or are you willing to decide, or maybe you're in the process, or maybe you have been the party starter from the start. We're going to be somebody that builds a bigger table. And unapologetically, let me screech to a halt here and speak to every mom and dad in the room. Where are the parents? I speak to us because I am us. I am one of you. And I am tired, all right? Because parenting is exhausting. And every parent that raised their hand, I don't know if y'all noticed this, but none of us did it with any energy. Nobody went. If you're not careful, mom and dad, and I am the worst, I am like Paul, I am the worst of these. If we're not careful, we could program our children what to believe and never coach them how to love and serve. If we're not careful, we're going to program little Pharisees and not coach them what it means to love and serve. The organization that I work for gathered next generation pastors and leaders from all across the world several months ago for a two-day meeting. And at the end of that two-day meeting, my boss and my mentor asked this question of all these leaders who are on the forefront of thinking, they're incredible thinkers, and strategists for the church. And he asked them this question: if I were to give you 5 ninth grade boys or 5 ninth grade girls, and you had them for 4 years, what would you want to do in those 4 years? What could you summarize what your goal would be? And at the end of that 2-hour discussion, it became glaringly clear that every next gen leader said that we would put them in a place where they could learn to love and serve. Because if we don't do that, there will be no church of tomorrow. Because the world has changed. So in conclusion, what if you started acting like every single person has been invited to the party? Let me ask it this way. Let's just say that Oprah invites you to a party. Or as my kids said when they were little, okra. Let's just say that Oprah invites you to a party. Oprah is unbelievably wealthy. I've known some people that have been to parties at Oprah's house. And Oprah does it right, okay? It's off the chain. Sorry, older people. That means it's a good party. It's crazy when Oprah throws a party. Let's say that Oprah invites you to a party and the next day you run into somebody else that's been invited to the same party. Think about this. How would you see those people? If the same people that got your invitation to go to Oprah's house, they got it too. How would you see them? How would you treat them? How would you talk to them? You would take as excited as you are that you've been invited, and isn't this true? You would project that on them because they're going with you. Now think about how we treat people, your neighbor, your son, your daughter. You've been invited to the party, but we project on them, but you can't go. You're not invited. I'm loved, but not you. I think that's what Jesus was getting at. It's going to take a bigger table. Not a wall and my four and no more. So our son, 4 years of, he just graduated from Duke, 4 years of playing football there. One of his teammates and roommates, and I talked about this maybe briefly last time I was here. I told a story about Sylvester Stallone and Rocky. Part of the reason why I was intrigued with Sylvester Stallone and Rocky is because one of our son's teammates and roommates is dating Sylvester Stallone's niece. And so he, one spring break ago, got to go to California to meet the fam, and one day he got invited over to Uncle Sly's house. And so he hangs out all day long with Sylvester Stallone. And in the process of them hitting golf balls into the canyon behind his house, it's one of those kind of places. In the process of that, he discovers that Sylvester Stallone and his birthday are the same day. And so Sylvester Stallone looks at Jake and says, Jake, I want you to come. I'm throwing a huge party for myself. in a couple of months, I want you to come to my party. And Jake's like, you want me to come to your party? As soon as Jake told me that story, do you know how I treated Jake? You're going to Sylvester Stallone's house? Jake, tell me stories. I want to know. In fact, here's the story of Jake with Uncle Sly at his party. Now, every time I see Jake, I always have in my mind, dating Sylvester Stallone's daughter, went to his birthday party. Jake saw the guest list before he went. Arnold Schwarzenegger, Pele, Bruce Willis. People, only old people know. All right. All the teenagers are like, who? Who is Pele? Did you mispronounce that? Isn't it amazing how a story like that, an invitation like that, changes your perception of everybody else? So much so, by the way, that when his girlfriend found out you got invited to Uncle Sly's birthday party, we need to go and get you something to wear because you're a football player. All you have is, you don't have anything to wear. Because your attitude changes when you realize that everybody's invited. So are you behind the wall? Or do you need to start building a bigger table? And Jesus, our prayer today is that we would be people that get out from behind the wall, that slide out from our hour four and no more, and we would build a bigger table. Because you loved people, you loved parties. I pray that every single person walking out of here today would be committed and have enough courage to be a party starter. That their reputation and the opinions of others would matter less than the person who desperately needs to be loved and accepted. That our presence in people's lives would demonstrate that every person can be forgiven. That our presence in people's lives would demonstrate the fact that their life, their heart, means more to us than our opinion. That everyone is invited to the party. God, I pray that there would not be one single person that decides to walk out of here and be a party pooper. Because nobody likes them. And Jesus, that's exactly who you weren't. You were not only a party starter, but you were the life of the party. May that be true of us today. In Jesus' name, amen.